Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
What I am going to speak about tonight is the church. Oftentimes, we kind of take for granted the church and worship service. We're not as attuned to worship, I believe, as were the Israelites when they would come together to worship. Sometimes they came from long distances. We are fortunate and we are blessed in this congregation. We have people that drive from a long ways away to be here in our worship. But when that being said, have you ever really contemplated the term worship? Exactly what is worship? Many people today have in their heads a warped sense of what it means to worship. We sometimes avoid the word worship itself because it makes us seem vulnerable, it makes us seem gullible, or it makes us even seem barbaric. And what I mean by that is that to some people, the idea of worship means that we must be subjected to a higher power. And for many people, that's unacceptable. And while you may think, well, that's absurd, maybe some other people would feel like that, but I would never feel like that. But consider this, we've completely replaced the term worship with the word church. And I say we, and I use that kind of loosely because in our defense, it was actually done in generations previous to our generation. It was done in several generations back where we grew up, hey, we're going to church. Even in my family growing up as a little kid, hey, we're going to church, we're going to church. The word worship wasn't used very much. And when I was around those of other denominations and I heard them say something about, yeah, I got to go to worship, I'm not going to be here, I got to go to worship. And it was kind of almost a foreign term to me. If we really wrap our minds around this principle of worship to where we really understand what it means, perhaps we will say like the psalmist said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We need to understand, therefore, what true worship really is. The word worship, according to Webster's, is defined as follows: to pay honor or reverence to a divine being or supernatural power, B, to idolize, or C, to perform or take part in worship. I thought that was an interesting definition of the word worship, to take part in worship. That really doesn't define it, but it does give us some insight. We're told in John chapter 4 and verse 24, John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus himself says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Two key words of this verse here of John 4:24 is spirit and truth. The spirit part is the part that we consider the heart and the mind, the intellect, if you will. The truth part of necessity is the Word of God. John chapter 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So our worship from the heart, or that intellect part, that in spirit, must be sincere. Our worship must be sincere from the heart. I've actually heard people who miss worship use the excuse, well, if my heart's not in it, I really shouldn't even go. I shouldn't be there if my heart's not in it. Well, God's not going to accept my worship anyway because I'm not worshiping in spirit. The logic is sound. However, why is your heart not in it? Why is your heart not in it? Is it because of something God did? Is it because of something the congregation did? Or is it something within you that is keeping you from worshiping God in spirit and in truth? God wouldn't tell us that we need to worship in spirit and in truth if we were not capable of that. So to say, well, my heart's really not in it, it's because you decided that you're not going to let your heart be into it. It's like, I just really can't get into this marriage anymore. I'm stepping out. Well, you did something wrong and you need to step back in and make it right. Okay, so our worship must be sincere because it is possible to worship God falsely. We must ask ourselves, however, why would someone want to worship God in a way that he did not sanction or approve? And there's a lot of facets to this idea of worshiping falsely or not worshiping in spirit and in truth. And there, I say a lot of facets because there are some people that deliberately miss because they don't feel like, there are some people that are not here tonight because they believe that they've already paid their honor to God once and they don't have to do it twice because it wasn't commanded to do it twice in one day. And they really believe that. There are people that will not come on Wednesday night because they believe that they don't have to. It's not necessary. What is the minimum amount that I can serve you, Lord? What is the absolute minimum so I can put in the minimum, get my time card punched, and I'm good? That kind of attitude or mentality. Then there's the other mentality of I'm worshiping in spirit and in truth because I am wholeheartedly involved in this. Kind of like Saul on the road to Damascus when you're kicking against the pricks. Wait a minute, I'm doing everything in all consciousness. I'm doing everything according to the law, according to the letter of the law. So when we ask the question, why would someone want to worship God in a way that he did not sanction or approve of, we have to consider this, that Jesus dealt with this very subject. Some people want to worship contrary to God's laws because it's convenient or because they want to make it more convenient. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. And here we see Jesus dealing with this. He answered and saith unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's not that hard to see why they would follow the doctrines of men. Namely, if we can set our own rules, then we can certainly live by those rules. Now, Robin is not here this evening, but I have this, I considered this illustration. Let's say, for instance, Robin, on her first day of school, walks into the class and she tells the students, I want everyone to gather around. Everybody get here. They come together. She introduces herself. She draws all of her students together. And she goes, okay, now I want you to put your heads together. And I want y'all to all come up with 10 rules that you want to have as the rules of this class. The rules that we must follow in this class. Write down 10 rules. And whatever y'all decide, those are the rules we're going to follow for the rest of the school year. For the rest of the year, those are the rules that we're going to follow. What do you think they're going to come up with? Rule number one, no class for the rest of the year. Rule number two, class dismissed. We're done. Fantastic. What a great teacher. We love her. In light of what we've experienced in the last 2 years, they may not decide that because there are a lot of kids that just wish they could get back to school. However, I'm sure that no matter what, even in light of the things that have happened over the last couple of years, I'm sure that these rules, these 10 rules that they come up with, would not benefit the teacher. They would be rules that would benefit the individual. Hey, we got this. There has to be rules. There has to be regulations. We understand that in every aspect of our lives, we understand that rules are there to protect us. Why is it that we just feel like we don't have to obey the rules? I imagine that it could be very well said of many so-called worshipers of today that they seek self-gratification rather than that which is pleasing unto God. We're told that we need to seek the Lord. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. In this passage it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. What a powerful passage. I've heard this passage used many times to illustrate the point that we have within us a God-shaped void that can only be filled by God. We try to fill it with wine, women, and song. We try to fill it with entertainment. We try to fill it with recreation. We try to fill it with our own ideas and nothing will fit into that void except God. And so this passage is very, very strong to bring that to our attention. Today we are to worship God in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. All authority is given by Jesus. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." So our worship should be in the name of Jesus and His authority. So far, we're good. And many denominations say that's exactly what we do. We worship in the name of the Lord. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Okay, all power is given to Him. We need to worship according to the name of the Lord. And a lot of people say, well, that's exactly what we do. But when you worship in the name of the Lord, what you're saying is, I'm worshiping by the authority of the Lord. Jesus didn't authorize a lot of the things that we see going on in people's worship today. In fact, even within the church, we see people that want to innovate. They want to bring in new things into the church. They want to say, well, this is okay. I feel it's okay. If it's good, I'm sure God will accept it. It's a good deal to help people like this, or it's a good deal to do this, or it's a good thing to do this. Therefore, it must be acceptable to God. No, it's not. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. Did they do a good thing? Absolutely. Did they worship God? Yes. Did they have authority to worship God? Yes, they were the sons of Aaron. They had every bit of authority to offer incense before the Lord, to strike fire, to burn their incense and offer it up to the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor. They had every bit of authority to do that at the right time, at the right place, everything except for in the wrong way. They changed what they were supposed to do by introducing strange fire. What that means is strange. It means like, that's a weird looking fire. I've never seen a green flame before. That's not what we're talking about, something that's just strange or unrecognizable. What we're talking about is strange, meaning that it is not part of the worship. It is not the acceptable fire. Worship, how many times have people brought strange fire before the Lord today, even though we're not offering sacrifices and burning incense, we're bringing strange fire before the Lord because we're innovating and bringing things into the worship that God never intended to have in the worship service. We do this all the time. It happens constantly. In fact, if you find any church that has gone off into apostasy so much so that to the point that they change the name on the sign, what does the brotherhood do? They sigh a sigh of relief and say they should have changed that name 10 years ago because they were in apostasy a long time ago when they first started innovating and bringing false doctrine into the church. Okay, so this happens constantly all the time, and it happens, it sneaks up on us, and we think, well, we're immune to that because we're going to keep preaching truth, and we're going to keep studying truth. That's true. I hope we do. But what we have to understand is it happens a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, and it just eats away and eats away and eats away until one day you wake up and you're like, what church are you talking about? I don't even know where we're at anymore. But the old people that really know what sound have already long gone. They left a long time ago. They left when the church started instigating false worship. So we were given these illustrations for us so that we can understand that all worship is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is by the authority of Jesus. So if we don't have authority from Him to do it, then we can't do it. If we're the ones worshiping God, why can't we just do it however we want? Well, that seems to be a question sometimes. We must first understand that it is a privilege to be able to come to worship God without fear of being persecuted. We have not seen this very much in our lifetimes, but we're seeing it right now. Those people over in Afghanistan, they can't worship God. They will be put to death right now for trying to worship God, if they worship as a Christian anyway. God has made it easy for us today, especially in this country, that we can just as easily serve Him as we can serve Satan. That's how easy He's made worship. He's made our worship so easy that we can serve Him or serve Satan either way. We can just take it however we want it and do it. Only one's acceptable, but we can do it either way. We can worship Him, we can serve Him, or we can serve Satan or some other denomination. It doesn't matter. It does matter when it comes to what God thinks, though. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's what Christians are. We're a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Peculiar, that means that we're set apart. We're different. We're not peculiar in that we got a twitch or something. We're peculiar in that we're different than the worldly people. We're not like them. I'll tell you what, that's one thing I've heard more than anything else when people come to visit the Church of Christ. This is not normal. Why? They can go to any denomination and they're going to hear songs of praise, played with a piano, played with a three-string instrument or six-string instrument or whatever the case may be, played with drums, played with whatever. They're going to hear those musical instruments. They're going to go through the same thing. They're going to hear the same basic ideas and mentalities over and over again. They come here and they say, this is not the same as what we're used to. I'm glad that it's not. I want people to see that we are a peculiar people. Like, we are called out of God to be a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. We need to be different. What sets us apart from them? Because we worship according to the commands given. We worship according to the will of God. And we worship according to the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we plan to do anything else, we should have in mind what the Lord requires of us. And we should desire to be pleasing to Him. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, an all too familiar passage. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I bet you thought I was going to use that verse a while ago when I said we need to do things that way. Yeah, because everybody was already going to Matthew 6 and verse 33 a while ago. But He tells us that we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Although many people deny it today, the apostles gave us a pattern for worship that we should be following concerning our worship. And a lot of people look at us and they say, oh no, you can do whatever you want, that we've been given all the rule and all the authority. Stephen mentioned me on Thursday night at the class. He talked about Charlie and I, and he said, and Jim can actually be called the pastor because he is an elder in our congregation. And I've had people call me that before when I was not an elder in the congregation. And I always correct them. That's not correct. That's not right. I'm not a pastor. The pastor is the elder of the congregation. Pastor is one of the elders. Also, we hear people use terminology in denominations that is contrary to what scriptures teach. But the apostles set forth a pattern, and even people look at our worship and say, well, we can do everything. Let's get together a meeting, and we'll have a meeting and say, what time do we want to have the worship? What do we want to do with the worship? How do we want to arrange the worship? How do we want to worship God? Let's just set that up for ourselves. We like this. Well, I don't like those pipe organs. I think they sound old-fashioned. Let's get an electric organ. Okay, let's do it. Whatever the case may be, they make these votes, and they deny the fact that the apostles have set forth a pattern. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, all too familiar passage again, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It tells us here, and if you take this into consideration, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, Peter had just preached the very first gospel sermon. He accused those listeners of his, y'all put the Lord Jesus to death, y'all hung Him on the cross, and y'all killed Him. That's what y'all did. And they were pricked in their hearts. And this comes at the end of that, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, we get from this, we get an example. I wish someone would explain to me how we can have fellowship. Look at that verse again. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I want to pick on that word right there, fellowship, for just a minute. And I want someone to explain to me how we can have fellowship over a live stream worship. I don't see it. If you've seen the guy that's sitting at a table and he has a sign on the table and says, change my mind. I'd like that to happen today. If you can come forward and tell me, change my mind, how we can have fellowship over a live stream video, I'll jump right on it. But I just don't see it. I've looked at it and looked at it and looked at it. And I think, well, they weren't facing, those people in the first century, they weren't facing a pandemic like we were. No, they were facing a sword and being beheaded. That's a little different. They still found a way to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, let's go back to our lesson. What was this example that the apostles set forth? First of all, we know that there was singing, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we know that there was song. Ephesians 5:19, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. And we jump over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 and says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. So this singing was very much a part of their worship service. I've heard people say, you know, I really don't. This is people that are lost and you're talking to them about the Lord. And they say, you know what? One thing about church is I don't know if I'm going to like all that singing. You know, that's just kind of foreign to me. It makes me feel uncomfortable. But I found one thing that once they come into worship, that's the one thing they like the most. And they come and they sing. I've even had people come tell me from denominations, you know what I like about y'all's worship service? Is the singing is so beautiful without all the pianos and without all the instruments. We have singing as an example that they set forth. They would come together and sing. Even when they were in prison, they were singing. Whatever they would sing joyful. No matter how much they were being persecuted, they were singing praises to God. You know, there were prayers also. We just saw in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, breaking bread and of prayers. Romans chapter 12, 12. If we look at Romans chapter 12, 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. They were ready to pray at all times. Praying to God. What is that? Praying to God. That's another thing that people kind of look down on, has kind of gotten a stigma. Like we look at, as I mentioned, worship. We say the word worship, and I just say we're going to church. It doesn't sound as much like we're following somebody. Well, when it comes to prayer, oftentimes a public prayer, can y'all gather around, let's have a prayer. We're sitting at a table, let's have a word of prayer, and we bow our heads and we say a word of prayer. And some people don't do that. They'll just take their hat off and say a word real quick. You know, they don't want to be caught praying. That's our talking to God. That's us communicating with God. Communication is the blood of any relationship. Amen. Cut off that relationship. Stephen Patterson came up with this. I don't know where he came up with it. I've used it over and over and over again. The blood of any relationship. I don't care who you are. If it's a relationship between you and your children, between you and your parents, between you and your boss, between you and your employees, between you and who knows who, anybody, the police officer that pulls you over for speeding or for running a stop sign, whoever it is, the blood of that relationship is communication. And if it's your relationship with God, the blood of that relationship is communication. What if you said this, from now on, guys, from now on, I'm going to let my wife speak to me, but I'm never going to speak to her again. This is our relationship. Whatever she needs, she's going to tell me, I'm going to go get it. Whatever she wants, she's going to tell me, I'm going to go get it. However she wants me to act, that's how I'll act. But I'm not going to speak to her ever again. I'm just going to let her speak. We'll come in and whatever goes on, goes on. How was your day? You want something to eat? Pizza, all right? I'm not going to speak to you. How long will that relationship last? It will die. That relationship will die. Communication is the blood of every relationship, and it's reciprocal. It has to be reciprocal. So we think about this. If we quit communicating with God, He still communicates with us today through His written word. But we can even shut that off. We can tell Him, I don't want you speaking to me no more. We can close that Bible. How many people have done that? How many people believe they still have a communication relationship with God, yet they've closed their Bible? So, God, I need this. God, can you help me with this? God, can you get me through this? God, my brother's sick. God, my finances are tough. God, my job is tough. But we close off the communication to Him. It's still one way. Communication, prayer, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, praying to God, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Also, there was teaching of God's word, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, this verse is threefold in scope in that it gives us an example not only of the teaching, but also the coming together on the first day of the week. And as well as communion, it says they came together to break bread. We know that is communion. It's not a common meal they're talking about in context there. We also have an example of giving in the scriptures. We talked about this a little bit this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to you, order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So we see from these scriptures that paying honor to and reverence to God is to be done in a specific way. God has set forth a pattern through the apostles' worship. The Mosaic system of worship, God laid down a law in such a way that it was very highly ritualistic. These commands or laws, if you will, had to be carried out in a certain way, as I mentioned with Nadab and Abihu. If they were carried out in a different way, then they were unacceptable. And we look at that and we say, well, we're not under that law today. We're not under that law today. But we have that example of what God sees and how God expects us to worship and how God expects us to act. And He expects us to act in the way that He commanded us. So we can say that we're not under the law of Nadab and Abihu were under, and so therefore we don't have to do that. That's exactly right. We don't have to offer fire before the Lord. We don't have to offer up incense before the Lord. However, the relationship between God and the Israelites is the same relationship we have today. And according to what He commands us, we can't look at it and say, well, God didn't command us to live by the Old Testament, so now His commands are obsolete. Even today's modern commands, we don't have to follow them to the letter because we're open to that, or we're in a different way. Today we have before us five acts of worship that we just got through going over. It's sad to say that the church today, many people don't even know that there are five specific acts of worship that we need to follow, that must be observed. For some people, reason, people tend to put all the emphasis on the Lord's Supper. That is the most important thing about our worship. We need to put the emphasis on that. Well, I agree that it is important. It is important that we remember the Lord's death until He comes. The Bible even tells us that. However, we have to be careful that we don't put all of the emphasis on that and forget everything else. And I've even seen, there are some people that leave the worship assembly right after the Lord's Supper because they would rather be doing something else. And I emphasize the word rather because I can certainly appreciate someone who has to go to work. I'm gonna be in worship. If I leave by 11:45, I'll get to work on time. I'll be there in time for the worship, and wherever that falls, if it falls right after communion, I'll leave. But I can appreciate when someone has to be at work or they have to be home to take care of someone and they must leave before the assembly is finished. But I'd be willing to bet that no one walked out of worship service in the first century church. I'd be willing to bet that no one would just get up and walk out of service. I'm done. In fact, we looked at Paul. He was ready. He ready to depart on the morrow. He preached until midnight. And he went on. The young man Eutychus fell asleep, and he fell off of the third loft. They were in a third loft floor. They were in the third story of this building. They had lights there. That's brought up in that passage. He falls. He fell out of the worship service, and it disrupted it quite a bit. Have y'all heard in this congregation sometimes when a child starts to scream, and what do? You just tune in and try to listen to the sermon more? Nope. You turn off the sermon and you turn and you look at that screaming kid until the mom takes him out the back door, and that kid's screaming. Not all the time, but sometimes, especially when they're extremely, extremely loud, it's like, wow, that just broke the concentration. Sometimes I want to stop. Just wait until they get out the door and it's okay, let's resume. But I don't want to do that. That's rude. I don't want to be that way. But sometimes I feel like I don't want anybody to miss an important point of God's word. We're disruptive. How disruptive do you think it was when somebody fell out the window during worship? Everybody run down, everybody out the door and rush down there. They rush down there and they, you know, this guy died. Paul went and he brought him back to life. He told him, he said, Eutychus, you're really tired. You need to go home and get some rest. That's not what Paul said. We have no example of Paul saying anything like that. You're really tired. You need to go home and get some rest. No, Paul brought him back in, and then he preached until daybreak. He brought him in. It was midnight when he fell out the window. He went and brought him back to life. He said, I'm not done with my sermon yet. Get back in there. He says, you get back in there. I've had people come to me, and they say, hey, Brother Jim, I'm really not feeling good. And so if I get up and walk out, Pete told me this many times. He said, if I get up and walk out before the service, don't think it's because of you. I'm really not feeling good. I'm going to try to make it until the worship is over. But if I walk out, just don't think it's because of you. I said, oh, I won't think it's because of me. But when I call you out and say, you need to get back in here and sit down, don't think that I'm being rude either. And he just laughed. Like, I would not call someone out like that. Well, maybe somebody I might. But anyway, so we have to understand that this disrupted the worship service. And they came back and said, we're going to come back and worship. And Paul brought him back in. And it doesn't say that Eutychus fell asleep again, or that he didn't come back in, or that he complained, I don't want to go. Can't you see what just happened? I just broke every bone in my body, and you brought it back, and you fixed me up, and I'm still hurting and sore from that. It doesn't say anything about that. It says Paul preached to him till the break of day. Now, there is a beauty in our worship that we oftentimes overlook. Some denominations have implemented their own rules. That is, some have decided to partake of communion only on maybe on Saturday night. Some have done it on Saturday night. Why? Well, the fish are biting right when the sun comes up. I mean, when that water is like glass and it's just getting daylight, that's the best time for fishing. And there's no way I can make it back from the lake in time to be in worship on Sunday morning. Can I partake of the Lord's Supper on Saturday night? Sure, no problem. that's an implementation that God did not authorize. We only have biblical authority to partake of the Lord's Supper and take up the collection on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and Acts chapter 20, verse 7. That's another lesson altogether of the taking up the collection of the saints, where some will take up a collection every time the doors are open. We're going to pass the hat. Every time the doors are open, they're taking up a collection to put more money in for their headquarters or whatever. We just read those two passages, so we won't read them. But praying and singing and studying God's Word, those things we can practice on any day that is expedient, as long as it's done according to the Scriptures. Our prayer is to be to let our requests be made known to God, and we have many requests. Oftentimes our requests or our prayers look like a Christmas list oftentimes, and I wonder if God looks down, it's like, you know, I'm going to take care of you. You think about what we looked at this morning about Paul and all the suffering that he went through. Just as his ministry began, God basically said this: you're a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You're of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, all of his credentials there that he was given in Philippians there. And it says, but here's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to take all that away from you, and I'm going to send you on a mission trip with nothing, and I'm going to make it even hard. I'm going to make it as hard for you as possible, and you're going to give me every bit you can. Our prayers are to be requests to be made known to God. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. With prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We also know from the Scriptures that our worship, according to Acts chapter 10 and verse 25, that our worship is to be directed towards God. Our worship is not to be directed towards any man or towards any planet or any being. We think sometimes that those people were silly back in the day. They would worship Jupiter, or they would worship Saturn, or they would worship Mars or whatever. They would worship the planets, or they would worship the clouds or whatever, the sun, the moon, whatever, stars, anything like that. And we look at them and we think they're really silly, but we have to be careful that we direct our worship to God. Otherwise, we're doing the same thing they were doing. Acts chapter 10 and verse 25, Cornelius tried to worship Peter in this particular passage. It says, and as Peter was coming in to him, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. That has some extreme ramifications within, in light of our current religious atmosphere, and that there are some people that they put Peter up on a pedestal as the first pope and every pope after him. Now, if you think about this, if one of their practices is to come together and to come to the pope and to kiss his toe, you can look up that historically. It is there. Don't think it's not. It's transformed or somewhat to kissing the pope's ring. Nevertheless, if they're doing that to the pope, imagine how they would feel if Peter himself was in the room and they worship him. But Peter says here to Cornelius, get up, I'm a man just like you. Peter would not let Cornelius worship him, even though Peter had the words by which Cornelius and his family would be saved. Acts 11, verse 14. Peter was a great man. He was an apostle. And though some may say that he was deserving of worship, he himself, were he to be in this room, would tell us different. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, the Scriptures, the Bible, is God speaking to us, and God speaks to us through Peter when he says, we're not to worship man, we're to worship God. Now, John in the book of Revelation attempted to worship an angel. We see a lot of people put a lot of emphasis on angels. That's another story altogether. I could preach a complete lesson on angels. Maybe I'll do a series on that sometime that we can see. A lot of people believe that when you die, you become an angel. Now you become an angel. Now she's an angel. She got her wings today. And that's not the truth. We don't become angels when we die. Angels are created beings, created by God. They were here. They've been here around. We know a lot. The Bible says a lot about angels, but it doesn't say anything about any human being ever becoming an angel or any soul ever becoming an angel. However, in the book of Revelation, John attempted to worship an angel. Because why? Because as soon as he saw the angel, he was awe-stricken. This is an angel of God. Okay, so Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10 is where this passage is. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. John himself is saying that. He has this vision. He goes to the throne room of God, and he says, and he saw this angel, and he fell down at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He was told to worship God. Don't worship me. This angel told you, don't worship me. Worship God. Worship Him. Our worship comes together. We are coming here together to worship God. Our greatest illustration is perhaps that while Jesus was being tempted in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, the very Son of God here, he says, then saith Jesus unto him, talking to Satan. Jesus is talking to Satan because he's being tempted by Satan, and he says to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You think about the profoundness of that statement right there. Satan comes to tempt Jesus, and he encourages Jesus to worship him. And he's trying to encourage Jesus to worship him, and Jesus will not worship Satan because Jesus says, the Bible says, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. We're not talking about apostle here. We're talking about the Son of God here. Jesus himself saying, he's not saying, well, everybody else, because Satan's not encouraging everybody else to worship God in this passage, or to worship Satan in this passage. Satan is encouraging Jesus to worship him, and Jesus himself says, worship God. Worship God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Remember Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. We read earlier, Mark 7 verse 6, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. People today have taken the same attitude. They honor God with their lips, but they dishonor Him with their actions. And many times it's not a dishonorable action, and not something that we would look at and say, he's being very dishonorable. He's being he's dishonoring God because he's living in an ungodly way or in a worldly way, but rather that he's dishonoring God because he's worshiping in a way that's contrary to God's commands. You think about this. Consider we know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man was in torments. He just wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to him to dip his finger in water and to touch his tongue, just to cool his tongue in a drip of water. This is a man that while he was living, the rich man wouldn't even give him the time of day. The rich man wouldn't even give him the crumbs off of his table. He wouldn't give him food. This beggar's sitting there licking up the crumbs at the rich man's table. Now the rich man needs him. Now he needs him. Why don't you send him to go? Now he wants him to soothe his tongue. Next, he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus. Send him to my family that he can warn them of what this is. He says, no, he's got Moses and the prophets. No, but if he saw one from the dead, he would believe him. No, they wouldn't. They would. You know what they would have said? They'd have looked at Lazarus and said, I thought you died. What are you doing here? I thought you died. We know from the attitude of the rich man before he went into this torment, that would have been their attitude. I thought you died. What are you doing here? Well, I came to warn you, but apparently you're not going to listen. No, God, he wouldn't even entertain that thought. He said, no, that's all right. You're going to send him. You did what you did, and he did what he did, and now this is where we're at. Now, one more point, and the lesson will be yours. Consider this. You die, and you end up in this place of torments where this rich man was, where he ended up. I'd be willing to bet that there's a lot of people there who are not wishing that they could get to the restaurant sooner, who are not wishing that they could be on the banks of the river or on the lake fishing or in some deer blind or on some golf course. But I bet they will be thinking, I wish I could go back to my home congregation, sit in the front row, enjoy the lesson, partake in every aspect of the worship service with my whole heart, pour my heart into the prayers, pour my heart into the singing, pour my heart, open my mind and my heart to the breaking of bread. Partake in every aspect of the worship experience and praise and glorify God with a zeal that can't be measured. If I could only go back and do that instead of being here in this place of torment, how many people would wish for that? The message is yours. I'll leave you with this evening. I hope that each and every one of us can learn to appreciate our opportunity and the blessing that we have in being able to worship God. If you have any need, won't you come together while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?